Good morning. We want to welcome again the number of visitors we have with us today. We're so glad that you can be here to honor our God and join us in this worship to Him. One of the things that I think most of us want, or we wouldn't be here, is a close relationship with our Creator, with the God of heaven. And we want this, I hope, to extend beyond merely the assemblies that we participate in, the worship that we give to Him in a corporate way. We want to be close to God day by day. We want to be spiritual people. And I suspect that I'm talking to a group of folks where there is maybe a whole gamut of differences between how spiritual we are day by day in our private lives. There may be some here who are constantly appreciating and understanding in a personal way the relationship that they have with God in their lives every moment of every day. And there may be some people here who, when the amen is said at the end of services today, you really don't think about anything else spiritual, about God, about His Word, until the next time the church comes together. And most of us probably are somewhere in between all of that. Now, wherever you are in that line, in that gamut, if you will, I hope that you're the kind of person who says, no matter where I am, I want to be closer to God. I want to have a better spiritual private life than what I have now. There are a lot of hymns that express a longing for a closer connection with God and a deeper spiritual life. Nearer, my God, to Thee. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after Thee. O Master, let me walk with Thee. Nearer, still nearer, close to Thy heart. Here's just a few of the songs that we sing that express this desire to be closer to God and to be more spiritual. Have you ever had someone maybe that you've met that you would like to get closer to and have a more meaningful relationship with? Most of us, when we were young people, we had that experience of meeting that special guy or that special girl, and I sure would like to get to know them better. And probably what we did, especially the guys, is that we thought about that. We thought about that for quite some time, probably, and then we did something about it. And if we didn't do something about it, we probably wish we had done something about it. We had some sort of plan of action to get to know that person and to ingratiate ourselves to them. And even so it is in our spiritual lives and developing a closer relationship with God. Those are the two things. Those are the two things that it's going to take to have a closer relationship with God, a better spiritual life. We need to meditate, we need to think about it, and then we need to do something about it. The lesson this morning is very, very simple. But it's meant just to encourage all of us to a depth of spirituality that goes beyond what we might have in a worship service, that goes beyond what we might have when we lift up our voices together in a song or take of the Lord's Supper. All of that is part of our spiritual lives, but what about when we're in private? When we're on our own, when we're in secret, how's our spiritual life then? And I believe that meditation and action are the keys to having a deeper, more meaningful spiritual private life. And so to develop that, as I said, first of all, let's think about meditation. We need to meditate. The Bible so many times directs us to meditate, to think about spiritual things. We need to meditate on God's blessings and His goodness. Look with me at some Psalms. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. And I guess we could go throughout the Psalms and maybe pick out hundreds of verses that are similar to this. But notice Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And you have a picture of a man who, in a very private moment, he's laying in his bed at night, and he's thinking about But God, you sure were good to me today. Just thinking about how His Heavenly Father has blessed him. And it makes him happy. Let's start developing a better spiritual private life by just allowing ourselves to think about God's blessings and His goodness and learning to appreciate Him for what He's done for us. In the 77th Psalm, in verses 11 and 12, He says, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. The spirituality that we have in private is going to come out day by day in our speech. But the thing that I want you to notice in this text is that he's meditating on all the work of God, all the wonderful things that God has done. When you go to bed at night, the previous verse we mentioned, the man laying in bed at night thinking about all the good that God had done him. I'm afraid that a lot of us go to bed at night and what we're thinking about is all the problems at work today, some fight we had with, a sibling or a neighbor or somebody at school, or, you know, we watch the late news and there's tragedy here and there's tragedy there and people are being killed in this part of the country or whatever it is. And that's just filling up our heads. We've got some concern about a business that we have to take care of tomorrow. And instead of allowing ourselves to think about God, and about the good things that he has done, we fill our minds with, frankly, worldly things that may or may not be bad in and of themselves, but they're not bringing us closer to God. Here's the thing about thinking. You can choose what you think. You can choose what you think about. You can choose what occupies your mind when you're in those private moments. In the 145th Psalm, in verse 3, the psalmist says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I believe that a deeper spiritual private life just comes with a recognition, a constant recognition of thoughtfulness, meditation about who God is, what he's done for us, and what he continues to do in this world to bless mankind. So let's meditate on his greatness, his majesty, his blessings, his goodness. And let's meditate on his word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Is that us? Are we thinking about God's word day and night? Are we thinking about how it applies to every facet of our lives, to relationships that we're having with others, to decisions that we're making regarding morality? On his law, the blessed man meditates day and night. In the 119th Psalm, there's an awful lot of discussion about this meditation on God's word. Really, the psalm, the 119th psalm, is an acrostic in praise of the power and the wonder of God's word in a man's life. In Psalm 119, in verses 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Down in verse 23, your servant meditates on your statutes is the last phrase in that verse. Over in verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And so over and over again, you see this dedication to meditation. You see a man who is focused on the Word of God. He's thinking about the Word of God. And it's a constant thing with him. And it's a constant thing because he loves it. We won't get into all of the reasons that we should love the Word of God, but there are lots of them. It guides us, saves our souls, enables us to live better lives in our relationships with others, and in our day-by-day activities. There's a lot of reasons to love God's Word. But mainly, I guess the greatest reason of all is that it's God's Word. And remember the point we just made? If we've been thinking about how great God is, how good He is, all that He's done for us, how He's blessed us, how He's seen us through each day, then we'll want to hear what He has to say to us. Can you imagine wanting a relationship with a person we mentioned earlier? Maybe it's some boy who wants a relationship with a girl. And he admires all of these things about her. But hey, I don't want to hear what she has to say. I don't want to have a conversation with her. It's not going to be much of a relationship. Listen to God. Because you love Him. Because you want this relationship. Let Him speak to you in your Word. In verse 97 of the 119th Psalm, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." And so this meditation and this focus on the Word of God helps a person day by day have confidence that he knows what is right, have confidence in the life that he's living, because he has confidence in the Word of God. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," the psalmist will go on to say in just the next few verses. And so here's what happens to us. We go to school, we go to work, we have all this information given to us. We're supposed to, you know, learn new procedures at work. We're supposed to learn new facts at school and develop new abilities. All sorts of new information is given to us on the network news or on the radio, whatever you listen to, or read the paper to get your news, whatever, however that is. And so you're having all this information and your mind is being inundated with all of this. People complain sometimes about social media, about things like Facebook and Twitter. And there are some things to complain about those things. But let me make an observation. There are things that Christians have written, say on Facebook, that I've been disappointed in. I'm sure most all of you could say the same thing if you're on Facebook. But I want you to think about where that's coming from. When someone writes something on Facebook that is obviously not from the perspective that a Christian should be taking on some issue, why is that? What have they been thinking about? Have they been thinking about God's Word? Have they been meditating on God's Word? Or have they been meditating on the latest news report, the latest editorial they saw on Fox News, what some teacher in school told them, what their friends at work are telling them? What have they been meditating on? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Gee, the problem isn't Facebook. The problem is what we're thinking about. And it isn't God's Word. And if our thoughts will be directed and we'll focus on the Word of God and let it direct our thoughts, what's going to come out, the words, as we've already said, that are going to come out of our mouth, will reflect that. It's just so critical for us to understand. A better private spiritual life, or spiritual private life, is focused on the Word of God. And it's focused on things that are good. I've already mentioned, I think that the news media has way too much access to the minds of Christians today. One thing to know what's going on in the world. It's another thing to let them direct our thinking about how we're supposed to feel and act regarding what's going on in the world, and to make all of our focus only that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. You watch the nightly news, and the anchor will say, and tonight we have so-and-so reporting from wherever. And you listen to the report, and just ask yourself this question when you get finished listening to that report. Was that a good report? It's not a good report. Are you supposed to be thinking about it? Whatever things are of good report. I'm not saying shut yourself off from the news. I'm not saying don't know what's going on in the world. There's a lot of good reasons for us to know some things that are going on in the world. We need to be lights in this world. We need to be helping people who need help. There are a lot of good reasons to know what's going on. But let's be careful what we meditate on. Let's be careful where our focus is. Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, virtue is moral excellence. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. Not the filth, the degradation of our society, the uncleanness that's all around us. But if there's anything that is morally excellent, that is virtuous, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what we need. If what you're thinking about in your day-to-day private life is not true, is not noble, is not just, is not pure, is not lovely, is not of good report, is not virtuous, stop thinking about it. And think about some things that are. If there's something in this life that concerns you, that's making you anxious, it's robbing you of your spiritual connection to God, let me recommend that you just give that to God. Be anxious for nothing. Paul says in the earlier verse, two verses earlier, Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meditate on others' needs and concerns. You want to have a better spiritual private life? Don't think about yourself all the time. Don't think about what you've got to do all the time. Don't think about what you want all the time. Think about others. Blessed is he who considers the poor, Psalm 41 and verse 1 says. Proverbs 29 and verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. Think about people who need things, maybe not even just physical things. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. The word that's translated there, look out for, in the New King James Version, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for that word is defined by Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon this way. He says it means to look at, to observe, to contemplate. You think about, you meditate on not only your wants, your interests, your needs, but what the needs of the other person are. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works. Think about what you can do for the other person. And once you've meditated on these kinds of things, on God and His blessings, on His Word, on good things in this world, on needs of others and their concerns, then you go from there to action. And frankly, just a simple, straightforward action. We talked last Sunday about really being charitable. We looked at Matthew 25 and saw God's expectation that we be people who are giving and loving, especially when it comes to the needs of our brethren. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." We've meditated on God's blessings. We've thought about all that He has given to us. We've thought about how great He is. We've thought about not only our own problems, but the problems of others. And now we're ready to do something. And we can do something because God has given us all of these blessings. And we've thought about how we can use those to alleviate and help the needs of others. And we don't have to make a big deal about it. We don't have to toot our own horns and let everybody know what we're doing all the time. That's maybe Jesus' main point here. Do the charitable deed. Few charitable deeds can be done entirely anonymously. Some can, but not very many. But we must always guard against the temptation to do things to be seen of men. Our goal is to meet urgent needs. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. "Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Charity may involve giving something of material value, but it doesn't always. It is giving people what they need out of love. What have we meditated on? How good God has been to us. What the needs of others are. And what are those needs? Sometimes it's just a smile. Sometimes it's a pat on the back or a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's asking them how their arthritis is today. A listening ear, shoulder to cry on, a hug. Charity. The exhibition of love. That's what charity is. Develop a better spiritual life by showing your love. Prayer. Jesus goes on, and again in this context, he's really talking about this private spiritual life. Be charitable. And he then says in verses 6 and 7, "You, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Do you pray in secret? Do you pray in private times? Do you pray without ceasing? I've thought often over the years that maybe the best barometer of a person's spiritual life, I know this is true of me, the best barometer of my spiritual life, how is Steve Klein doing spiritually? If I want to know the bottom line answer to that, just a quick measurement of it, I measure my prayer life. Am I praying to God without ceasing? Am I praying daily and regularly and in public and in private and in all sorts of different situations for all sorts of different things? And the stronger my prayer life is, my estimate is at least that the stronger my spiritual life. Pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And he taught his disciples about fasting. If you want a deeper, more meaningful spiritual life, I recommend that you practice fasting from time to time. It doesn't have to be days at a time. It doesn't even have to be all day. But to decide to fast, there are fasts in Scripture that went just from morning to evening over several hours of time. Because you're focused on something spiritual, because you have something on your heart, because you want to pray especially passionately about something. Here in this text, right here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 16, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I'm not suggesting that somebody make a big show of fasting. What I am saying is, should be part of your spiritual private life. And it will help you have a deeper spiritual private life. There are many times in Scripture, in the New Testament, when the combination of fasting and prayer are found together, seemingly with the goal of making the prayer even more effective. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 3, when the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, they prayed and fasted. When Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in Acts 14, 23, they prayed and fasted. Paul mentions fasting in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, something that a married couple could give themselves to for a time. Jesus talks about prayer and fasting in Matthew 17 and verse 21 when he's instructing his disciples about the casting out of demons. So early churches fasted and prayed in their service to the Lord, and Paul fasted. He mentions that more than once. Prayer and fasting, as I said, often go hand in hand, and they should be utilized and can be utilized whenever there's a especially strong desire for God's blessing or God's guidance. I have whole sermons on fasting. This isn't one of those. If you want to talk to me about the practice of fasting, I'll be happy to talk to you about that. But I have no doubt that is a practice, an action that can lead to a deeper spiritual private life. And lastly, sing. Singing. One of the problems in modern times is the easy accessibility of non-spiritual music. We've got it on our radios, on our CD players, on our electronic media of every kind, our telephones, our iPods, on television, background to every, movie that comes out, show that's watched, all of that sort of thing. So music surrounds us seemingly all the time. Not all of it's all that good. Some of it is good. There is music probably in most all genres that is not necessarily bad. There are country music songs that are not bad. Might even lead people to think about and do good things. There are everything from country music to indie songs that are, that way. And so I'm not saying don't listen to secular music. What I am saying is this. I truly believe this. Music touches the soul in a way that nothing else in this world really does. And what you sing, the tune that you have in your heart, the melody that's in your heart. We had a lesson a few weeks ago about singing with melody in your heart. And the songs that we sing and the songs that we listen to and tap our toes to or whatever, that's what's in our heart. And if you want more spirituality in your heart, sing spiritual songs. I'm not saying every minute of every day. I'm not saying you can't ever listen to that favorite song of yours, as long as it's clean or whatever, that's on the radio or that's an old-time favorite of yours. That's not what I'm saying at all. But fill your heart with spiritual songs. Make an effort to listen to and to sing spiritual songs daily, and I mean daily in your life. The commandment is, in James 5 and verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's a command to individuals. It's anyone. And that needs to be a part of our lives. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Psalm 149 and verse 5. I think I must have been dreaming a few years ago when I actually did that. Sandy didn't appreciate it. Singing aloud on my bed one night. I think I woke her up doing that. So if you've got somebody else in the house with you, that may not be the greatest thing to do if they're trying to get some sleep. But you get the idea. Here's a song in your heart, so much so that you're singing it in your sleep. A more vibrant private spiritual life can be yours. And I realize the things I've talked about tonight may not even be getting at the deeper issues Things I've talked about this morning may not even be getting at the deeper issues of why a person doesn't have a more connected spiritual life. But I really believe the Bible is teaching us that if we will meditate on the right things, think about the right things, and do the right things, think about God's blessings. Think about God's word. Think about good things. Think about the needs of others. And then go into action. Be charitable. Meet those urgent needs. Pray and fast and sing. And you'll find yourself nearer to God indeed. And you'll be happier with your spiritual life day by day. When you come to church on Sunday, it won't seem so much different from your life every day. And that's the kind of life I want to live. A life where worshiping with God's people at a time like this is really not all that much different from the connection that I feel with God. Have with God every day of my life. We're going to sing a song, Bring Christ to Your Broken Life. If you don't have a private spiritual life, I just want to tell you this morning, your life's broken. But the Lord can fix it. And come right now while we stand, while we sing.